Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Jay Armalee inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
All right, maybe some of you saw my message. If you have a Bible, raise your Bible. How many have it? I did a Facebook message late last night. What I'm encouraging you to do, there's a notepad. You have a notepad? Good. So this is my goal for 2026, is to get us as a church family back into bringing a paper Bible and a notepad to take notes. I really believe that's going to be a key, and I'll share why. I think it's healthy, it's good, it's going to be a key. But it's part of who we are. We want to always be building and training. I don't think you come to church and just do a service and go home. You hope to retain it. And how many know, if you're like me, I sometimes forget the message that I preached. If I forget the message that I preached, surely you're forgetting the message that you listen to me preach. So it's important that we take notes. Pastor Rod will often say, hey, if you're going to take down one note, this is it. So you'll have a notepad for it. If I cough a lot, we've been battling a bit of a head cold, and it seems to have hit me in the last 2 days. Not cold, but sinus, something going on. So everything's really echoey. So Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. And thank you, we want to say as a staff, for your generosity and the gift. You guys blessed us. You take up an offering every year, and I'm always just blown away by your generosity. Thank you so much for that on behalf of our staff and the pastors. Just trying to think of anything else I don't want to forget. I have one more thing I'd love for you guys to. I'm going to start talking to this into the coming days, not necessarily today. But another goal for 2026, bring your Bibles, bring your notepads. I want to see the prayer room, especially on Sundays, because we can get here. I want to see it filled. Because it helps every part of the service. It helps you. It helps us. It helps the worship. It helps direction. So if you could start making it a goal, maybe you can't make it every Sunday. I get it. Life is busy. But if you start to say, I'm going to try to go umpteen Sundays a month. Maybe it's 2 Sundays a month. I'm going to get into that prayer room. I promise you it'll make a difference, young and old alike, because if you want to learn how to pray, you got to get into a prayer room. It just doesn't fall on you, and then you know how to pray. You got to get there, listen, and grow. Amen? Amen. All right, I want to share 2 things before I jump into a word that I received very early in the morning on Friday. If you could, Aaron, put in up our mission. I'm going to probably show you this so much that you memorize it in 2026. Our mission is we exist to help people pursue Jesus, grow strong in faith, and release hope to transform our cities. I want to read it one more time. We exist, Ascent exists to help people pursue Jesus, grow strong in faith, and release his hope to transform our cities. The simplest form of that you see on the outside, which is really to show the public when they drive by, we want to pursue God, right? And we want to see people find hope. I'm amazed that people have come in and said, hey, I saw the sign. And that's like, yes, God is using it. Because people want to know about God in this season, and they want to find hope. The second thing I want you to start to know, there's 3 things, 3 parts, 3 core pillars to that, is we want to pursue God, grow strong, and release hope. Amen? Our goal is that as we come together, as we pursue God, that his presence would fill this house, that you would be immersed in his presence, that you would grow in learning how to pursue God, that you can take that wherever you go, that you can learn how to do it better at home, which takes us to our next point. We do not want people to come in and stay the way they are. We want to see people grow. Amen? My goal is if somebody walks in and they've been homeless, my hope is if they come in homeless, they can leave a businessman. Why not? But if nothing else, they can leave on fire with God. But why stop there? I don't think Jesus ever wanted people to stay where they were. You see the disciples who being really fishermen and nobodies to changing the world, 12 men and women. Right? God wants us to grow, and he wants us to grow not weak. He wants us to grow strong. And the result of that is that we should, as we pursue God, grow strong, we should be able to release hope wherever we go. Amen? Amen. I show that because I'm going to ask our pastors to do this too. At times I may highlight and go, hey, I'm really concentrating on this core value today, or I'm concentrating on this one. Well, today I'm going to concentrate on all three of them. And Pastor Rod, you could probably, and my mom and Claude tell me how often I would say this, but I feel like I have a prophetic warning for us as a body. And I would say I have a prophetic warning for people, the body of Christ. I'm not going to put this out there as that, but I'm telling you as a house, this is what I feel. Friday morning at about 2 o'clock in the morning, it would be Saturday morning at this point. Was really struggling to sleep, just awake and tossing and turning. And I was struggling. I wasn't struggling to sleep because I was struggling to find the message for today. I was just struggling to sleep. But in the midst of, I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach on Sunday? I'm still trying to wrap this up. And I got two scriptures almost immediately. Boom, boom. I thought, oh, okay, interesting. And I kind of had one direction I started to work on, and I just started to research those scriptures. But I don't know if you guys woke up on Saturday morning and at some point turned on the news. Anybody turn on the news on Saturday? Okay, lots going on in the world right now. I have grown in my, I've just grown as a person. I used to get up here, I'd be like, 2026 is going to be the best year ever. No problems. I didn't say it that way, but in my brain, I was saying that. And then by the next Sunday, I remember the 1 year, like a plane had crashed, an earthquake had happened, and major news things were going on. I'm like, that does not sound like the best year. I think that's the year actually we headed into COVID too. I'm like, wow, don't trust me as a prophet. Wow. Whew. But we all want a great year, don't we? Of course we do. But I turn on the news and lots happening, Venezuela and all this, and some really, really tragic things happening, the Swiss fire. But the Venezuela thing, I was just pondering that. And so I got back into my message. And I'll share more of why that matters as we get into it. Turn your Bibles if you're going to take notes. I want to give you the scriptures we're going to look at. I don't have any stories to go with it. We're just going to jump right in. You want to write notes, Isaiah 60, we're going to look at. We're going to look at John 1 and Matthew 5. Isaiah 60, John 1, Matthew 5. I am going to give you some teaching context behind this. Isaiah 60 is this prophecy that's multi-layered. One thing I was trying to understand Isaiah 60 as I researched it, because the two scriptures I got were Matthew 5 and Isaiah 60. Matthew 5, Isaiah 60. So as I started with Isaiah 60, trying to understand, you know, when was this written? Because it's actually a prophetic word that was written about 150 years before the prophetic word was starting to come to pass. So Isaiah wrote it at a time when it would actually be Nehemiah and Ezra that would be looking at this prophetic word going, oh, this is it. This is what he's talking about. So Isaiah writes this prophecy, Isaiah 60, but they haven't even gone into complete exile yet and all these different things. So probably they wonder what this prophetic word even means. But Nehemiah and Ezra would be reading it and they'd be going, oh, maybe this is the time. But the thing about Isaiah just didn't write one-level prophecy. Isaiah would write multi-level prophecies. And I want to look at that. Isaiah 60, starting with verse 1. This is good news. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Because of the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephraim All those of Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. If you jump over to verse 14 at the end, it says, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. I want to stop there. Just do a lot of explaining. Forgive me if this is, I'll try to make it as non-complicated as I can. Zion, the city of David, was Zion, otherwise known as Jerusalem, and the temple. And Jerusalem was built on a hill, and the temple was built on a hill in Jerusalem. So this would often be known as Zion, or a city on a hill. And when people would receive this word, they would be thinking, this is a city on a hill. This is Jerusalem. This is Zion. This is what we're talking about. When Isaiah wrote this, the actual temple, when Solomon built it, it was glorious. It was a wonder. It was incredible. People came from all over the world to see it. Jerusalem, as it was being built, was just this magnificent thing. So when they would say a city on a hill and it was glorious, they would think Zion, Jerusalem, a city on a hill. Following me. After exile and the destruction of Jerusalem, they went back to rebuild it. And it's a long story, but they built it the best that they could. But when they rebuilt the temple, it said that there was a mix of shouting and mourning because the people that remembered what the temple looked like mourned. It was never to the glory that it was. But then you get this prophetic word that says, arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. Interesting, if I was reading that, I would be thinking, they're gonna rebuild our city at some point to be glorious again. Wouldn't you be thinking that? Like, it's gonna become better than it was before. Maybe it'll just be the way it is, but it's gonna be better than it was. Interesting, in history, it never was to the glory that it was in the previous days. So that's the first thing I want you to understand about this glory and this light, this glorious light that they were looking for. Point number two I want you to begin to understand is that when they talked about the idea of Zion, it also began to be known, the next step was that the presence of the Lord would come and that would be the glory. And so, you know, the story in Exodus where the cloud by day and the fire by night, the presence of the Lord went with them and they would begin to identify Zion with this glory, this beautiful glory. But it always was attributed to the nation of Israel or Jerusalem, a people group or a city. And it was attributed to the temple where heaven would meet earth. You got to understand this. It was about, we go to the temple because we have to do our sacrifices. This is how we get purified. But this is where heaven meets earth. So important. So this is the understanding they had in the Old Testament. This is where the glory comes. This is Zion. This is a city on a hill where the glory of the Lord dwells. It's a people group. It's a city. People group, it's a city. People group, city. The next level of depth, which is really interesting in this prophetic chapter, it says, Gentiles shall come to you. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Already mixed in this is this very broad understanding of what this is going to look like in the very end. But right there, it actually is a prophetic prophecy of what? Well, we just celebrated it. It was Gentiles. It was the wise men, the magi that came. What did they bring? Gold and incense. What did they proclaim? Praises to the Lord. Who are they? Gentiles. It's crazy that already Isaiah 60, so many years before Jesus, is like, hey, Gentiles are going to come. They're going to bring you gold and incense, frankincense and myrrh, and they're going to praise you, and they're going to be Gentiles. Okay, you following? I know this drives deep, but just follow with me. Turn to John now. We've moved on. We're going to John now. Technology. Okay, John 1, chapter 1. So let's remember, Isaiah talks about the glory of the Lord coming, the light, the city on a hill. It also begins to talk about deep darkness. And it's saying Zion, you know, this is the understanding of Zion. It's the understanding of what the city on a hill is. It is the temple, it is Jerusalem. Well, it's interesting, John begins to write in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. If you want to just hold there and go back to Isaiah 60, you can listen to me if you want. Just look at Isaiah 60. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And then in John it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You gotta understand that light, it's the light that does all the work. Aren't you grateful for that? It's the light that does all the work. The light shines, it's not even me shining, it's the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it. It's a beautiful thing. Makes our job way easier. Keep reading. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light through that all through him might believe. Look at the wording. This is very important that it says, he was not the light. Who was not the light? John. John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, but it clearly says he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Pause for 1 second. Isaiah is talking about this day when the glorious temple, they think, will be rebuilt. Zion will be rebuilt. The light will shine. The glory will come. So that's what they expected. But there's this little prophecy that says, no, one day the Gentiles will come to you and they're going to praise you. And then we have this wording going on. You're like, I would have wondered, why is he writing like this? And he says, hey, John came, but he wasn't the light, but he bore witness of the light. The light is actually coming. Okay, interesting. So the Old Testament was waiting for the day the light would come in the form of the temple being rebuilt and the glory of Jerusalem. And now all of a sudden we have that moving from, it's a person. The light is a person named, help me out, Jesus. I know this seems simple, but it's really important. So the light, oh, wait a minute. We thought it was going to be a temple. We thought it was going to be a building. Now all of a sudden it's going to be a person. Let's keep going. It says, he was in the world and was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own did not receive him, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in him, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Little more. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Isaiah 60 said, arise and shine, for the glory has come. And then it says here, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So they thought it was going to be the temple. They thought it was going to be Jerusalem. They predicted the Gentiles will come. They're thinking that light comes in the temple because that temple is heaven to earth. John's opening up this Pandora's box that is saying, wait a minute, that glory you talked about, you thought it was only on a temple and it was on Jerusalem and on a nation of people. But wait a minute, it's coming in the form of a person now. And that glory will arise upon that person. And his light will shine, and wherever that light shines, the darkness is not going to be able to comprehend it. You following me? Maybe. Okay. Go to Matthew. Because in Matthew, and there's one other scripture, I'll just tell it to you. You don't have to turn to it, but John 8:12 says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Well, that pretty much sums it up. There's no question now. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So he who follows me will have this light that I carry. I don't have a flashlight, but it's like literally saying, if you follow me, the light that I have in me that shines everywhere, you're gonna have as well. And then Matthew blows this thing open when he goes to Matthew 5. Starting at verse 13. This is Jesus now, who is the light of the world, and clearly says that. He's now talking, this is the Beatitudes, it's the whole Sermon on the Mount. And verse 13, he says, you, pointing to the people, and I especially think he was pointing to the disciples, but you are the salt of the earth, and if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Just stop there. The light of the world is Zion, Jerusalem, a temple. Heaven and earth come together at the temple. And then Jesus comes and says, no, I'm the light of the world. Like this, stuff like this would have been such, not hypocrisy, it would be heresy, thank you, heresy. Wait a minute, no, the light of the world shows up at the temple when heaven invades earth, there. You can't tell us now you're the light of the world. It doesn't work that way. You're just some carpenter, some boy. Get out of here, boy. You know, there's all these things. They would mock him and tease him. But he's like, I'm the light of the world. And then at one point in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this. I'm going to change the game yet again. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What I love about this, it goes into good works at the end because that's what we end up doing. But when light shines, light does the shining, not you. Right? When you turn on a light, it's saying, it's on. You could try to hide that light if you want, but nobody should be hiding light because that's why you turn a light on. And then it says, a city on a hill, you can't hide light in the city on a hill. It's something that is just in the bulb. And then he's trying to describe, that's what it is for you too. If you walk with me and I'm the light of the world, that light's gonna be in you and you're not gonna be able to hide it. Don't try to hide it. You shouldn't be trying to hide it, but you can't hide it because it's inside of you. So follow along, temple, Jerusalem, Zion. Then it turns to a person, the light is coming. And then he changes it and he says, whoa, 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 game changer. I'm the light of the world, but if I'm in you, you are the light of the world. And now wherever you go, because this is what he's literally saying, you become a conduit for heaven to earth. So in this time, he has taken away, it's not about a people anymore. It's not about a specific nation anymore. It's not about a city anymore. It's not about a temple anymore. It's about Jesus, the person Jesus. And if he's in you, you will shine, period. That's what it's about. But whoa, wait a minute. It's always been about a people. It's always been, it came through, yes. And we're so grateful for that. But it's not about a nation. It's not about a city. It's not about the temple. It's about Jesus in you. And then the rest of the New Testament talks about us being what? The temple. We literally become the temple where heaven invades earth. And then he says, I want you to go now shine your light everywhere. So I get this at 2 a.m. And when I understand it, I look at our mission statement. I'm like, yes, yes, this is perfect sense. We want to train people to grow in their understanding, to grow and understand that they are the temple. I get it. We want to pursue Jesus and have his presence. I get it. This is how we release hope. We don't shine the light, or we don't hide the light. Sorry, we shine it. But then something interesting happens throughout the day. As I'm just checking news and I'm going on things, Facebook, and everything's blowing up because of what happens, the U.S. invading Venezuela, and this is big news. If you haven't read it, you might want to go read it. It's really big news. When a country invades another country and takes their president illegitimate, it's big news. But as I was looking, and this, I believe 100% was the Lord, because I didn't go looking for this, but in one instance, it said, the United States, the city on a hill. Now, I had to research that because I've heard that before, and that comes from like 16-something, a preacher on a boat. This is where it started. He declared the U.S. would be a city on a hill, and it just kind of grew. It became like mythology that the United States has become the city on a hill. Now, that actually should set off warning signs from what I just taught you. Because at the birth of Christ and the culmination of the temple being destroyed, which let me back into that for a second. In AD 70, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed. The Christians that believed the prophecy that Jesus gave fled the city, but the Jews ran into the city. You know why they ran into the city? Because this was Zion. This was the city on the hill. The walls would protect them. The temple was God's. The temple would protect them. In AD 70, it's a horrible read if you ever want to read it. They were annihilated. The temple was completely destroyed. And the word about not one stone will be left standing that Jesus mentioned happened. So they ran into something they believed would protect them, because the glory comes to a people, a nation, I should say, to a city and to a temple. But Jesus came and said, no, it doesn't work that way. This is not the system anymore. We are under a new covenant. And in this new covenant, Jesus is the light of the world. And when you follow Jesus and receive him as your savior, he comes into you, and now you become the light of the world. We are all temples, not one nation, every person that calls himself a believer. So when I read that, I thought, interesting. USA, city on a hill. And then later on in the evening, I was reading some comments from something that somebody posted. And it was a comment that said, the president who shines light into the darkness. Now, there's a certain part of that that can be absolutely true, because we're all supposed to now shine light into the darkness. But in the context of the paragraph, it was, the person is the light. I'm saying all this not because I'm against Trump or for Trump. I'm not against a nation or not another nation. What I feel like deep in my spirit is the prophetic warning is that we from now and forevermore have to have the understanding that Jesus is the light of the world. Him and him alone is the Savior. Because I see all these things swaying into a person or a nation. And by the way, the fluctuation in this throughout world history, this is not just a unique time in history. This is the fluctuation. People come and go. Leaders come and go that become the savior. But as Christians, if we are going to be strong and strong in faith, this has got to be a key in our understanding that no matter what fluctuates in the next year, 2 years, 5 years, Jesus is the Savior. He's the light of the world. And we want to see him do the work. We want to see him shine. Now, it scares me when I begin to see something that was dismantled 2,000 years ago about a nation being the city on a hill, when it now is, you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world. It no longer means one nation. It no longer means one person. It literally means, like I said, everyone that receives Jesus. We become a city on a hill, a light to the world. So my encouragement, my prophetic warning is we need to keep the center thing the center thing. Because in the last 5 years, we have watched things explode, ministries explode. Like, man, none of you believe this anyway, and I'm not the Savior. You know that. I never want to see our church built on one personality. Because reality is we are all filled with the Spirit of God. When you build something on one person, it is a dangerous thing because that one person becomes the Savior. So wonderful things could happen. And I don't know what you agree with and all that. You don't even know what I agree with and all that. I'm just waiting to see how it all plays out. But what I do know is 3 years from now, somebody else will be elected in the United States. In Canada, we don't know. It's supposed to be what, 3 years from now as well-ish? My point is that I've seen this cycle begin to happen, and it started about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years ago, where we began to proclaim political parties as the savior of a nation. And began to see this shift. And then we began to do this odd thing. We began to portray Christian values onto people that never even proclaimed to be Christian. But in a desperate need to try to say, they're going to save our nation. Oh, they must be Christian then. And then we'd say things like, they're going to usher in revival. No. Jesus brings revival. We just say, Lord, come. We want your presence. And a lot of times it's a sovereign thing where people are like, we've prayed, we don't know what. They're like, what did you do different? Nothing. We just asked the Lord to come. It's not a nation. It's not a city. It's not the temple, which also means it's not a church. It's the people of God that have received the light, Jesus, that we now get to go and shine in the darkness. So please understand what I'm not saying is good things aren't happening through people. Please understand I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that good things can't happen through a nation. Actually, what should happen is people that follow the Lord and the more people that are in power that understand the Lord, good things should be a natural flow. But my prophetic warning is when we begin to attribute that to the nation, or to a person, we lose sight of who is really doing the work. And so in 2026, I want deep within inside of us, if we are going to grow strong in faith, that it is Jesus that we pursue. It is his presence that we pursue. And we pray for our leaders. We pray for them to hear clearly, our leaders in Canada, and of course, this is a global thing that seems to, you know, we just live in a continent that is very effective in other places. We want peace to reign. We do want justice to come. We want Jesus to come. In the end, we want Jesus to come. And then we want to walk through those doors and we want to shine everywhere we go. And the practical side, this is what my message is going to be about. I always say it's more easy than we think, because I'll tell you, if you're a business owner and you follow godly principles, you will shine. When you're honest with everything you do in your practice, you will shine. when you confront people in a godly, wholesome, healthy way because you love them and you want to see restoration, you will shine. When you're full of the light and you determine that your marriage will be an example and you just pursue it with everything you have, you will shine. When you go to school and you don't participate in garbage, you will shine. And the greatest thing is, it's like, Lord, we want to see you fill us so we can shine. Amen. Please stand. So this week, as we begin our cleanse devotional, we still calling it that, Ron? Cleanse devotional? It is. We need all. Sometimes we need a good cleanse. Let's begin to say, Lord, redirect my understanding, because I understand based on today that we are a city on a hill. Everywhere you go today, you're a city on a hill. Let your light shine. And so, Lord, would you, in 2026, even as we meet, come expecting this Friday that we would meet, and begin to pursue the Lord's presence more in this year, maybe than ever before. Because it's his presence that shines. It's not our work. It's his presence that shines. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. Even over the next weeks as we do the devotional, would you inspire? Would you convict? Would you encourage? And all the things that we read, would it move us back to reminding ourselves that you are the light of the world and you are the Savior? Help us to keep that focus as clear as we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.